Welcome to Eastside Baptist Church. Thank you for joining us today. We hope that the Lord speaks to you through this message. If you have any ways that we could minister to you or any prayer requests, please contact us at ebckro@gmail.com or 229-377-4154. Now let's tune into the message.
Good morning. I want to invite you to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5, verses 31 and 32. And if you have your bulletin with you, you'll see there's supporting passages. You'll also at some point want to look at Genesis 2, 24 and 25, Deuteronomy 24, 1 through 4. Today we'll actually be going to Matthew 19, 3 through 9, so you want to put your finger there in addition to Matthew 5. We will mention 1 Corinthians 7, and we will go to also, in addition to Matthew 5, Matthew 19, Ephesians 5. So you want to get to all those places beginning with Matthew 5. It will serve you well as we walk through the Word together this morning. So if you look, if you're already there, you'll see, if you were with us last week was a lot of fun. We got to talk about lust, because that's what Jesus addresses in the Sermon on the Mount. And this week it gets that much more fun as we talk about divorce. So this morning I just want to encourage you. I don't want you to be fearful as we walk through this text. I want to encourage you to trust the Word. Know that whether you're married, you're single, whether or not divorce is in your history, if we will listen, I believe that no matter where we are, the Lord will use this in our lives. And I believe that with my whole heart. And this, one other thing is, as we get going this morning, this is one of the reasons that I preach through books of the Bible and passages of God's Word. This is the reason that the men who taught me how to preach taught me to preach this way, because it forces me to be faithful to all of God's Word. It forces us as a church to examine our hearts with all of God's Word. It makes me get off of my favorite pedestals to stand on and preach from, and it makes me get on the ones that I might never get on otherwise. And we find the subject Jesus is teaching on divorce in Matthew 5 and 19, and it is a hard, painful subject for many, scary, and I just want to encourage you once again before we even get started this morning. We have a need for truth, we have a need for grace, and I believe we find both of these as we examine these passages in God's Word. So whatever you do this morning, don't tune out. Let's dive in together and trust the Lord as He speaks to us through His Word. Let's pray. Father, we love You. We trust You. We trust Your Word. We pray that Your Spirit would minister to us this morning, that You would soften our hearts, God. Where there's fear, God, I pray that it would subside. God, anxiety, worry, pray that it would subside and that those individuals would just trust You. Trust Your truth and trust Your grace. Trust Your Son's work on the cross and in His perfect life and His victorious resurrection. God, I pray for any hearts that are here this morning who have yet to trust You with their lives. I pray that they would, that You would convict them of their sin and Your righteousness that is found in the life, death, and resurrection of Your Son. God, I pray for those who are listening otherwise. God, I pray that You would work on their hearts as well as ours for our good and Your glory. I pray these things in precious name of Jesus. Amen. Matthew 5, 31 and 32. Let's read. This is Jesus speaking, continuing the Sermon on the Mount. Verse 31, it says, "It was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery." So there's a lot packed into these two verses, which is why we're going to go to Jesus's further explanation of this in Matthew 19. But before we get there, we just need to know that this is the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is walking through hot topics of the day. It's similar to what we've been doing on Sunday nights. We just finished up our Bible study called Counterculture, where we walk through hot topics of today, including marriage and the sexual revolution and a host of other things that we looked at through a biblical lens to find out what we're supposed to believe and what we're supposed to do about these things. So Jesus is doing this. He starts off and he teaches that those that are part of my kingdom are supposed to live bright and salty lives in a dark and tasteless world. And he begins to turn everything that we know, everything, the ways that we live, upside down. And so in the midst of this teaching, he addresses lust. He addresses our relationship with those that do not love us, but hate us, persecute us. He addresses divorce. So let me ask you a question. Does it surprise you at all that in the first century, when Jesus was here walking the earth physically, that divorce was a topic that he needed to address? Perhaps not the same numbers we have today. In fact, divorce, the numbers of divorces are not decreasing, but they're not as increasing at the rate that they have been over the past couple of decades, because less people are getting married in the U.S. So does it surprise you all that this was a needed? We think of divorce as a 20th, 21st century issue, but it was a first century issue as well. That should strike us, as Satan has been attacking marriages since day one. Which is why Jesus addresses it here. Go ahead and turn with me to Matthew 19. What we find is that in a culture where divorce has become normal, we must focus on God's design. That's our first truth piece today. We're going to have three truth pieces. First one is this. I'm going to repeat it one more time. In a culture where divorce has become normal, we, God's people, must focus on God's design for marriage. So if you're not right there, get to Matthew 19. We have a situation in Matthew 19 where Jesus is asked about divorce. Some religious teachers have come to him to try and test him, to get him to say one thing or another so that they might team up on him from the opposite direction. And so they come to him, and I'm going to read the whole section here, chapter 19, verses 3 through 9. And we're going to just break it down to see how Jesus addresses divorce. And Pharisees came up to him and tested him by asking, "Is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause?" He, Jesus, answered, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female and said, 'Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh.' So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate." They said to him, "Why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce to send her away?" He said to them, "Because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery." So we see at the end of this passage, Jesus says exactly what he said in Matthew 5. So we're just going to hang here for a while. So the question is this: can a man divorce his wife for any cause? Is it lawful? And Jesus, notice he doesn't answer the question. He refocuses them on marriage. Look at verses 4 and 5. He says, he answered, "Have you not read?" In other words, Old Testament guys, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female?" Genesis 2. "And said," this is the end of Genesis 2, he's quoting Genesis 2:24, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." So in addressing this question, Jesus refocuses the conversation on marriage. So I want to suggest that we do the same thing here. We have the question of divorce on the table because Jesus talks about it. But when he talks about it, he focuses his hearers, his listeners, on marriage. And not just on marriage in general, but on God's design for marriage. So it begs a question for us this morning. If we're in a culture that divorce has become normal, which we are, divorce rate of first marriages in 2014 was 41%. And we, like Jesus, should focus, and following his example, focus on God's design for marriage. What is God's design? The good thing is we find it here in Matthew 19, in these words, God's design for marriage. And so we find, truth piece two, this is it. God designed marriage to be an exclusive, permanent, joy-filled reflection of the gospel. So God, truth piece one, we see Jesus refocuses on us on God's design for marriage. And truth piece two, we find that marriage is to be an exclusive, permanent, joy-filled reflection of the gospel. Look at verse 5 of what Jesus says. He's quoting Genesis 2:24, and he says, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." So we see this in these verses, that this marriage relationship, Genesis 2 is when the institution of marriages began by God. And he sets it up as an exclusive relationship between two people. And notice this exclusive relationship between these two people is between one man and one woman. Not two men, not two women, not one man and several women, and not vice versa. It's between one man and one woman. It's exclusively between one man and one woman. And he says something about that relationship. It's exclusive. Man shall leave his father and his mother, hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. It is an intimate relationship. We have an allusion to the physical relationship of marriage, physical intimacy. But we know that when two people are united in marriage, in a healthy marriage, they share physical intimacy with one another that they share with no one else. They share intellectual intimacy with one another that they share with no one else. They share emotional intimacy with one another that they share with no one else. It is exclusive to one another, that intimacy. So God set up marriage to be an exclusive relationship. Not only that, but we also see here that it set it up to be a permanent relationship. Verse 6, he says, this is Jesus speaking, kind of taking further Genesis 2, "What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate." In other words, until death. Marriage is until death. It is permanent as far as what man can do. But until God takes one or both home, it is a permanent exclusive relationship between that one man and that one woman. And if you think about this for a second, you think about the combination of this permanency and this exclusivity and the intimacy that comes along with that, you should have something that is filled with joy. So for someone who is married, they know that in their greatest days, at the moments of their greatest triumphs, in the days after their greatest decisions, that one person who they have intimacy with like no one else, that one person who knows them better, who knows their greatest likes and dislikes, who knows everything about them like no one else, that one person is going to be there for those wonderful days. But they also know in the midst of the most horrible days, in the darkest hours of the longest seasons, in the aftermath of the worst decision, that one person that knows them better than anybody else, that they have an exclusive relationship with, because of that permanency, that one person will be there until death parts them. And in that knowledge of exclusivity and permanency comes joy. Joy. So marriage is supposed to be exclusive, permanent, and joy-filled. And it is in this exclusivity and this permanency and this feeling of joy that we find the most vivid reflection of the gospel here on this earth. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, we find a teaching about marriage, but it's also a teaching about the gospel. Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, is admonishing husbands and wives to live in a particular way within the family, within their marriage relationship. I'm going to begin reading in verse 23, and I'm going to skip around some, but just hang with me. Paul says, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior." So he starts with a marriage relationship. Husband is head of the wife, even as. So here's the parallel. You have one picture, husband is head of the wife, even as, just like. It is a reflection of Christ being the head of the church. So the husband has a like relationship with his wife, like that of Christ in the church. So it's a reflection. But he goes on. He doesn't stop there. "Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives submit in everything to their husbands." So there it is, a reflection again. So the church submits to Christ. And we have a reflection of that relationship here. Wives submitting to their husbands. Then he goes on, "Husbands, love your wives as what? Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." Again, reflection. Husbands, love your wives. How? What does that look like? Well, it looks like Christ loving the church and laying his life down for her. You skip on down to verse 29. "For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it." He's speaking to the husband here again. "Just as Christ does the church." You would think husbands here, like Paul seems, or the Holy Spirit is inspiring Paul to speak in a way that it seems that husbands don't listen very well, because he keeps addressing the husband's role in the marriage relationship. Addresses the wife's role once, and the husband like four or five times in this passage. So the husband is supposed to nourish and cherish his wife just as Christ nourishes and cherishes the church. It's a reflection. He goes on to say in verse 32, "I'm saying," or "this mystery is profound." "I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church." This mystery of marriage is profound, and he is referring to Christ and the church. So we have very clear teaching in Ephesians 5, and it's not the only place we find this reflection, that marriage, when it's done biblically and in line with the way God has called us to live in marriage, it reflects Jesus' relationship with the church. It reflects what Jesus has done for the church. It reflects the church's faith in Jesus. It reflects the gospel. So, why does Jesus seem to take marriage and divorce so seriously? Because when a marriage dissolves, the most vivid picture of the gospel that is here on this earth for the spouses involved just dissolves. It goes away. It is marred before their eyes. For the children involved, it is, that picture is marred before their eyes. For the neighbor, watching neighbors and community, that picture of the gospel is just dissolved. It's gone. Like it meant nothing. And here's the beauty about marriage. This is why it's so important. We have so much joy in it, but it's bigger than our joy in marriage. It's bigger than just simply raising families. Because in this exclusivity in marriage, we have a reflection of the gospel. You see, the church has an exclusive relationship with Jesus. In other words, we have a relationship where He has lived, died sacrificially in our place for our sins, to pay for our sins, and then rose victoriously so that we might have victory over sin and death if we place faith in Him. So the Bible calls us to repent of our sins, turn to Him in faith, believing in His life, death, and resurrection. Simply calling out to Him as a beggar, Jesus, give me your life, give me your death, give me your resurrection. Forgive me, Jesus. And when we do that, we get to enter into a relationship with Him where only other people who have done the same have that relationship with Him. It is exclusive. No one outside the church has that relationship with Jesus. But not only that, because this relationship with the church and Jesus depends on what He has done, we place faith in Him and His work, not what we've done. We place faith in Him and His work. His perfect life, His sacrificial death, His victorious resurrection. We place faith in Him and what He has done, because our faith is in what He has done and not what we do or don't do or might do or might not do. It's permanent. He holds on to us. So we can say that in that exclusivity, just like in marriage, in that exclusivity and permanency, we find joy. Because as Paul said, we can be sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's permanent. And in that permanency, in that exclusivity, we know that for all of eternity, though He knows our darkest thoughts, our most awful intentions, our worst decisions, though He knows all of those things about us, for eternity, we are His. And so we find that in the gospel, we have an exclusive, permanent, and joy-filled relationship with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. When marriage fails, the image of that relationship fails. So yes, Jesus takes divorce extremely seriously. He does not mince words about it. And that brings us to a final question this morning, the same question that was probably question in the minds of those that were standing before Jesus: why does God permit divorce? So in Matthew 19:6, Jesus says, "What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate." Verse 7, they said to Him, "Why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and to send her away?" We need to mark one thing. They are speaking of Deuteronomy 24:1-4, where divorce is permitted, but they refer to it as a commandment. And we need to say this: they had it wrong. It was not a commandment. Jesus pointed that out in His response to them. He said to them in verse 8, "Because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives." Allowed you to divorce your wives. It was not a commandment. And He tells us why God permitted it, allowed it. Divorce is a result, True Peace 3, divorce is a result of a hardened heart or hardened heart. It is a result of sin. I want to speak very clearly here. And in Church Piece 3, it says, a hardened heart or hardened hearts. Because divorce is not always caused by both parties involved. Sometimes the marriage is dissolved, the covenant is broken by the actions of one spouse. And the other one is just left there waiting, hurting, in shambles. So we see that divorce, according to Jesus' words in Matthew 19:8, divorce is allowed by God because of hardness of heart. And Jesus gives an example where divorce is allowed by God. He says, except for sexual immorality. In that case, the spouse who is left is free to move on with their life, is free to remarry. In 1 Corinthians 7:15, we have another exception. The Holy Spirit inspired Paul to speak on marriage, to speak on this topic of sexual immorality, speak on the topic of singleness in the midst of this discussion to the church in Corinth. He says this, but if an unbelieving partner separates, in other words, they desert their spouse, he says, let it be so. In such cases, the brother or sister, the one who is left, is not enslaved. God has called you to peace. What Paul is teaching the church there is that when a Christian spouse is left by their spouse, they are no longer bound by the marriage. They're deserted. And now they are no longer bound or enslaved by the covenant they have made with that person. That person broke that covenant. So they are free to move forward with their life. So let me say something to you. The Bible gives us a couple of different specific exceptions. One is sexual immorality, adultery. Another is desertion, when a spouse just up and leaves a spouse. And we see that Jesus, that these divorces, even when allowed by God, are brought about by the hardness of heart by at least one spouse. We see Jesus takes marriage and divorce very seriously because it's a reflection of his gospel. We see that when it comes to the topic of divorce as a church and as people in a community that is ransacked by broken families, we should see that we need to refocus the conversation on God's design for the family. But it begs the question, what do we do with this today? And I want to say this to some of you. I know some of you here may be carrying guilt and shame that is not yours to bear. It's not conviction. It's not from the Lord. It's from the enemy. It's guilt and shame, and it doesn't belong to you because you weren't the one in your marriage with a hard heart. And even though at some point you put your name on a dotted line, the truth is that your spouse dissolved that marriage long before you got to that paper by his or her actions. Biblically speaking. So I want to encourage you. Today we are ending the service with I surrender. I want to encourage you. You need to surrender that guilt and that shame that doesn't belong to you. You need to trust God's word on this subject and be at peace. Some of you may be here today and you may have divorce in your history and you may have rationalized it. Some of the men during Jesus' time were teaching that if your wife burnt your meal, you were permitted to divorce her because you were not pleased with her as your wife. They rationalized this with the word of God. They were wrong. Some of you are here today and the Lord is convicting you because you have rationalized the dissolution of your marriage. I want to say a couple of things to you. One, His grace is greater than our sin. So I'd encourage you, if you haven't already, take that sin of your hardened heart that brought about the breaking of your marriage and give it to Jesus. Seek forgiveness. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And that includes a hardened heart that led to divorce. So surrender it if you haven't already. And when you do, trust Him. Trust Him to forgive you. Trust His word that tells you He will forgive you. His grace is greater. Some of you may be in a marriage today that is struggling. And you would never put divorce on the table. But the truth is that your marriage is anything but bright and salty, as Jesus calls us to live. It reflects anything but Jesus' relationship with the church. So today, you need to surrender your marriage. And you need to come before the Lord of Lords and King of Kings and ask Him to help you do whatever it takes to get your marriage to the point that it is bright and salty once again. And get to the point where it reflects His exclusive, permanent, joy-filled relationship that He has with His church. Some of you today are going, yeah, I need to fix my marriage. I need to fix a lot of things in my life, but I'm not worthy of coming to Jesus. I don't even have a relationship with Him. And I would say, before you try to fix your marriage, just come to Jesus as a beggar. His call to you is to repent of your sin and believe in His life, death, and resurrection. And you can do that where you sit. You can come forward. We will walk you through the Word so that you will understand what He has done for you and what He is calling you to do. What it means to trust and to follow Him, that is what you need to do today if you aren't a Christian. If you are a Christian, how do you need to respond today? If you're a Christian, you're here and you're going, this doesn't apply to me. I'm not married and I'm not divorced. Or I'm not married yet, or whatever. You're going, this isn't, it applies to every single one of us because we have brothers and sisters who are, and they're in the fight of their lives for their marriage, and we need to pray. So is there something you need to surrender this morning? If not, there's a reason to pray. God, we thank You for Your gospel. We thank You for Your love for us. We thank You for the life, death, and resurrection of Your Son. We thank You for the joy of marriage here on this earth. We pray that You would fill Eastside Baptist with bright and salty matrimony. We pray that You would fill Eastside Baptist with people who would fight for their own marriages and fight for the marriages of others. Now we pray for protection over the marriages in our church. We pray that the marriages in our church would be a reflection of Your gospel for one another, for our church, for our children, for our neighbors, for our town. God, work in our hearts, work in the hearts of the unbeliever, work in the hearts of those that are Yours here today. In Your holy name we pray, Jesus. Amen.
Sin, Jesus is calling. Hello, my name is Andrew Donaldson, and I'm the pastor here at Eastside Baptist in Cairo. And I want to thank you for taking time to study God's Word with us. If the Lord is working in your life and you have questions about anything you have heard, or you have questions about what it means to trust and follow Jesus, we want to connect with you, pray with you, and pray for you, and walk with you through God's Word to answer your questions. The best way to do that is by clicking on the contact link at the top of our webpage. There you will find our phone number, 229-377-4154, and our email address, ebccairo@gmail.com. Thanks again, and we hope you have a wonderful day.
Tell the world of the treasure.